Good morning, Kings Harbor Church. Our text for this morning is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. 1 through 12. I wish it was 1 through 2. Might give me enough time to get through this. James 3, verses 1 through 12. The text for this morning is the duality of the tongue. The duality of the tongue. We'll be looking at what the Bible has to say about our words. You're probably familiar with this old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a cute saying, it's just not accurate. If you've ever been lied to, you know that. If you've ever been gossiped about, if you've ever had your name slandered, if you have been told that you're worthless, that you'll never be good enough, if you've been put down or your family has been put down, if someone's constantly nagging at you and nitpicking everything that you do, you understand that words have the ability to hurt. It is not just a matter of mind control that we can decide to be mentally strong enough to not allow our words to hurt us. It is a fact that words do hurt us. Maybe on the other side of that, we've been the one that used our words to hurt other people. Maybe when you were younger, you're of the generation where you had your mouth washed out with soap. Maybe you, as a kid, you lied to your parents, or you said a bad word, or you called your sibling a name, or you spoke disrespectfully to your parents, and so mom or dad took you to the bathroom, and they literally put soap in your mouth to wash it out. And I don't think that's a common form of discipline anymore. There's probably some laws in some states that would oppose that. But the lesson's easily understood, that our tongues are in need of a cleansing. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Excuse me one second. Again, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. A month ago, when we were studying James chapter 1, we saw a brief mention of this issue about our tongues. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Again, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So that was chapter 1, verse 26. And here we are in today's passage, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And James is going to elaborate with very strong metaphors that are exposing the danger of our words. The main idea for this morning, the main idea for this sermon is that the human tongue's power to bless and curse necessitates mastery, but no human being can tame their tongue. Again, the main idea, the human tongue's power to bless or curse necessitates a mastery over it. But this text is going to show us that no human being can tame his or her tongue. We'll look at this passage in four sections. The first section is going to show us a specific warning and a universal fact. We'll then look at the disproportionate power of the tongue. We'll see a danger that the tongue is untamable. And then the final section, we're going to look at this dual nature, the duality of the tongue. Let's pray together, and then we'll read through the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to reason with this on our own. But your word has made this clear. What is the condition of our hearts that is exposed by our mouths? Lord, we thank you for that truth, even though it is uncomfortable for us. It brings remorse when we see how we've used our tongues in negative ways. God, teach us to repent and turn towards your grace, to be continually washed clean. We also pray that we would have mercy for those that have hurt us or wronged us with their words. May we continue to learn what it means to reflect our Lord and Savior, to look like he looked and to endure in the way that he endured. We pray that we would continue to learn from the book of James what it means to have a steadfast life that leads to the crown of life. And we pray these things in your name, Lord, knowing that it's only by your strength all this gets done. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Okay, let's circle back to verses 1 and 2. And we're looking at a specific warning and then a universal fact. A specific warning towards those who desire to be teachers and then a generalized universal application. Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So verse 1, seeing this specific warning towards those who have an eagerness to become teachers. In biblical times, teachers of the scriptures were held in a high esteem. Within their society, to be one who could stand up publicly and teach on the scriptures was a very desirable position to have. And James is warning them, do not desire those privileges if you do not understand the weight of the responsibility that's associated with it. You may want the honor and the respect of being a teacher, but you also want to bear the higher level of accountability. Spiritual teachers are held to a strict judgment. Matthew 5:19, Jesus said, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes on in the book of Matthew, later in chapter 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Yes, teachers will be judged with greater strictness because of the responsibility they have assumed when they were given positions of authority and influence over others. Now, after this brief warning that's targeted specifically at anyone who desires to be a teacher, James is now going to broaden the scope of application to include everyone. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. When he says we all stumble in many ways, he literally means everybody, absolutely everybody stumbles in every way and in many ways. We see this word stumble and you know, maybe it means we mess up. Maybe it means we make a mistake. It means we sin. Let's not try to come up with synonymous words that minimize or lessen the offense that this is. When he says we all stumble in many ways, we could easily insert the word sin to replace stumble, and it would be just as accurate. A well-known passage, often quoted verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And James is taking the same application here, but he's specifying it in terms of what we say, how we use our mouths. What is the purpose of our tongue? He says, for we all stumble in many ways. He goes on and says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, then he's a perfect man able to bridle his whole body. James is emphasizing that if you control what you say, you exercise mastery over your whole body because the tongue exposes the heart. These two things are extremely connected. And while we can't see one another's hearts, We can absolutely see the exposure of one another's hearts by the way that people use their words. Of course, there has never been a perfect man, right? James is saying, if you can do this, you're a perfect man. But there's never been a perfect man, nor will there ever be. The only one who is perfect is Jesus Christ. He's not only the example of perfection that we have, but he's also the fulfillment of perfection, having done this on our behalf. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus Christ is the only perfect man that was able to completely bridle his tongue. He is our example that we follow after, but he is also the full fulfillment of this on our behalf. This is going to be the primary thrust of the passage today. It's addressing our sinful tendencies as they relate to the use of our tongues. We're in need of a divine intervention. And before we get there, James is going to take time to develop this instruction. So let's look at verses 3 through 5, the beginning of 5. Again, verses 3 through 5a. We're going to call this the disproportionate power of the tongue. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Okay, so James is going to use two common modes of transportation, two means of transportation to make this illustration. He talks about bits in the mouths of horses, and he talks about the rudder that is on a large ship. By placing a small piece of metal into a horse's mouth, the rider can control and direct the horse wherever he wants it to go. And so think about this, the proportion or the disproportion of what's happening here. We have a small piece of metal that weighs a pound or two at the most, and that's going to go into the mouth of an animal that weighs more than 1,000 pounds. So something very small put into the mouth of a horse that presses down on its tongue is actually the means of controlling a 1,000-pound animal. James likens this in the same way, thinking about this disproportionate power that a ship, a very large vessel, is constantly trying to account for two forces. Underneath the surface of the ocean, we have currents moving, and above the ocean, we have winds blowing. And so the ships are constantly accounting for both of these at the same time. And yet, on this massive ship, there is a small rudder at the rear that is going to allow the captain or the pilot to direct the ship where he wants it to go in the midst of two opposing forces. Likewise, the tongue is very small proportionally to the larger body that it belongs to. This small member has tremendous power. The second half of verse 5 and moving into verse 8 is where we see the danger presented. Right? Like the disproportionate power doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be a bad thing. Our tongues can be used for good and for evil. And so right now we're going to move into this danger of what are we prone to doing negatively with our tongues. The second half of verse 5 through verse 8. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 5 and 6, James introduces another example of a small element with great power, but now he highlights the destructive nature of it. A small spark can set a whole forest ablaze. And Californians are unfortunately way too familiar with this. One of our local wildfires in Southern California, the El Dorado Fire, this is in the Yucaipa area, it's been burning for 6 weeks. The El Dorado fire has destroyed over 22,000 acres, including homes. There's been one fatality and a dozen injuries. And do you know how it started? It was a complete accident. It was started by a pyrotechnic device during a gender reveal party. That was supposed to be a beautiful day for that family and their loved ones that gathered. There was a machine that was going to kick out blue smoke or pink smoke, indicating if the baby to be born soon is a boy or a girl, but something went wrong. There was one minor slip up, one stumble, one small mistake that has caused massive damage. They were just at a local park gathered as a family, celebrating, seemingly responsible. Maybe they shouldn't have had this machine or this device, but this definitely wasn't malicious. And yet 22,000 acres, 6 weeks of burning, homes destroyed, lives lost, 12 people injured from one small mistake. And that is what our tongues are capable of doing. Verse 6 tells us that the tongue is a fire. And look how James describes it. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. This is pointing to the systemic nature of evil that our tongues are a part of. He says that it stains the whole body, right? Like after a fire, the land is stained black with ash and smoke. James says the tongue is set on fire, that the tongue, it sets on fire the entire course of life, which is basically indicating the circle of life, that from birth to death and back around again is set on fire by our tongues. And then he says it's set on fire by hell. The origin of the fire on our mouths is hell itself. Verse 7 then shifts away from this metaphor of a forest fire and begins to highlight the hierarchy of the animal kingdom, which is going to reveal to us the absurdity that we cannot control this small member of our body. If we think about all of the animals that mankind has dominion over, James lists out and he says, the beasts of the fields, right? Excuse me, let me get this correct. He says, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. And so we think back, that should remind us of language from Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning of creation. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so James is talking about this tameability, this dominion, this control that humanity has over all of the animal kingdom. Like you've got animal big cat trainers that will be able to stick their head in the mouth of a lion. You've got guys in the swamps that go alligator wrestling for fun. You drive 2 hours south to San Diego and you go to SeaWorld and see killer whales performing tricks. I mean, how can mankind have dominion and mastery, control over these apex predators, and yet we cannot control our own tongue? There's an absurdity being pointed out here. James also says it's a restless evil. It's uncontrollable, it's untamable, it's full of deadly poison, like the fangs of a snake or the tail of a scorpion. I know this is serious and harsh and uncomfortable in a lot of ways, at least if we're listening with a humble heart and what the Word of God is saying about our tongues. Verse 9 continues to point out the absurdity, the duality of our tongue. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Again, the incompatible duality of the tongue. The ultimate good of our words will bless God. will bless our Lord and Father, as verse 9 says. Yet somehow we manage to take something that is holy and we defile it by cursing one another who have been made in the likeness of God. And it's like as if James hasn't given us enough analogies. You know, we think about the horse, the ship, the forest fire, the wild animals. Now he's giving us two more analogies to bring this illustration to life: a water source and fruit-bearing plants. This is pointing to the nature of where our words come from and what our words produce. A freshwater spring produces fresh water, not salt water, not bitter water. A fig tree produces figs and not olives. You get the point. Likewise, though, our heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit should only be producing words that are wholesome, God-honoring, people-loving, truth-attesting, grace-seasoned, joy-filled, celebratory, peacemaking, patient, gentle, self-controlled. We could go on and on and on. And so I surveyed the scriptures and I decided to make a list of what I would find here instead of just the words that I came up with, which were in my head. And so if we survey through the scriptures, Old Testament and New, there are many, many places that the word of God talks about the tongue. And so I put down two columns. I've got a positive column and a negative column. On the positive list, we see things in scripture that talk about tongues of righteousness, a tongue of wisdom, a tongue of justice, a tongue of praise, a tongue of healing, a tongue of gentleness, a tongue of life, a tongue of kindness, and a tongue of allegiance to God. On the negative column, though, we have tongues of deceit, tongues of mischief, tongues of iniquity, a tongue of oppression, tongue of flattery, tongue of boasting, tongue of slander, tongue of evil, tongue of lying, and tongues that plot destruction. How is that possible? From the same mouth that I praise God, the same mouth that I speak of his justice, the same mouth that I proclaim allegiance to him, as the same mouth that I use to flatter or to boast and brag, or to slander my brothers and sisters. And I hope that I'm not alone in this observation and confession. Since no human being can tame the tongue, we require a divine intervention to eradicate this sinful condition. We praise the Lord for his ability to do this, this divine intervention that we are desperately in need of. We praise God for his ability, an ability that he alone possesses. But we also praise God for his gracious willingness to do this for us, to extend this mercy to us who do not deserve it. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We'll see the prophet Isaiah respond in a way that I think is very applicable to us. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Upon seeing the holiness of the Lord, Isaiah responds in a fourfold confession. The first thing that he says is, "Woe is me." When we enter the holiness, when we encounter the holiness of God and we see how unholy our speech is, then we respond accordingly by expressing a personal distress and a personal grief about our condition, this dilemma that we find ourselves in. So woe is me. The second thing he says is, for I am lost. That's the ESV. The NASB would say, I am ruined. The King James says, I am undone. The NLT says, I am doomed. Right? I do not have the ability to change this situation. Woe is me, for I am lost. The third thing he says is, for I am a man of unclean lips. My words are stained with anger. My words are stained with jealousy, with unforgiveness, with crude language and lewd joking. And the fourth thing that he says is, I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. This is the reality of the world that I live in. It's the reality of the people that I belong to. I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. And so look at how the Lord responds to this humble confession. Isaiah doesn't expect anything from God. He's just simply responding to the holiness, to the other than-ness that God is other than him. Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. He's not asking God for anything. He's just calling it like it is. And the Lord responds to this humble confession. The seraphim takes a burning coal from the altar of atonement and touches it to Isaiah's lips. And then the seraphim tells him, your guilt has been removed. Your sins are atoned for. No greater news for our ears to hear that someone has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. The only Holy One, the Lord Almighty, has done this for us. Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And every Christian has been touched with the burning coals of the atonement altar. The burning coals represent the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. The altar of atonement represents the cross of his crucifixion. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the only place we can go to with this text. I would love to give you a practical list of things to try out. All of those things will fall and fail if we do not begin with this, a humble, humble acknowledgement of the Lord's holiness and his other than-ness compared to us and the sinful condition of our tongues, the world of unrighteousness that they are, the fires that they are prone to setting, the destruction that they reap. There are two categories of things that we can use our tongues with. And by approaching God in this manner and allowing him to say, the blood of my son has atoned for your sins. Your lips are now clean. We now have the power to put down that list of negative things. We now have the ability to resist malice, to resist deceit, to resist lying, to resist slander, to resist foul language and lewd joking. We now have the ability, but before we approach God and allow him to cleanse our lips, we do not have the power. Likewise, before we have the power, we cannot bless God. We cannot worship God. We cannot speak of his justice. We cannot proclaim his mercies. But once we've been touched by the coals of the altar of atonement, in other words, once we've confessed that Jesus' righteous life has been traded for my unrighteous life, then we can powerfully deny the use of the tongue as a world of unrighteousness, and we can begin uplifting the tongue for purposes that glorify God and bless other people. And so to reflect as we close this, we're gonna move into communion. And so before you receive the communion elements, I'd like you to reread Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Reread Isaiah 6:5-7 and consider, has the Lord cleansed your lips? And if he hasn't, And today is a clear invitation to let him. Today is a clear invitation that the Lord is making to confess your sin and to receive his grace. And if this has already happened, if you are a Christian and your lips have been cleansed, then let's get to some more practical steps. And maybe consider, what is something that you, is there a reoccurring circumstance where you're prone to sinning? I think about, there are people in my life that I'm prone to loosening my tongue, and I shouldn't be. There are times in my week, Monday and Tuesday especially, are just terrible days for me, considering the language that I use. And please don't start to use your imagination and imagine what sin I'm in general confessing right now. But reflect on your own life and your own week. Where are these reoccurring things? And lastly, let's finish by reflecting on how we can use our words to bless God and bless others. Let's finish with the positive, because we have the ability to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I kneel before you, God, in full humility that I am held to a stricter accountability being up here teaching this, and I am terrified at your wrath, that I am unworthy, that I am not qualified. I shouldn't be here, God. I shouldn't be here. And I hope that I can identify with the heritage of Isaiah that falls before you humbly and just says, woe is me. And I thank you, Jesus, that you surrendered your perfect life for my corrupt one, and that you've cleansed me. I pray that I would return to your cleansing grace again and again. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that are watching this, that are joining in with us, God, that are praying with me now. Lord, would you remind us that we've been forgiven? Would we walk out in grace? And will we continue to learn that we have the power to deny the fires of the tongue, and we have the power to bless you and bless others instead? May we continue to choose life for ourselves, our loved ones, our communities, and all to your glory, Lord. We thank you and love you, Jesus, in your name, amen.